Open your copy of God's perfect word to Mark chapter 4. We continue our study this morning in the parables of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may He fill us with a sense of the awe of this moment as we all stand with the Scripture, knowing that in hearing these words, we hear the very voice of Christ. These are the words of our God. Hear them this morning in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I pray this morning that You would help us to understand better the kingdom of Christ. Lord, that we would surrender all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes, all of our longings on the altar of Your perfect and precious Word. That we would hear the voice of our King this morning and that we would follow. That we would attune ourselves to the revolution that He's called us to, and that we would gladly be His revolutionaries, trusting in His plans, in His ways, in His agenda. And Lord, as we gather in this room from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of situations and all sorts of circumstances and all sorts of cultures, may it be clear today that Jesus Christ is King of all. May He reign in our hearts and in this place as we pursue Him this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I couldn't wait to try out for my high school baseball team. It had been a dream of mine to play for the high school that I was going to go to, Robert E. Lee High School in Montgomery, Alabama. I longed to make that team, to wear that uniform that I had looked to for so many years, and I had longed to be a part of that. And so I tried out for the team and got out there, and we hit and we threw and we ran and we did all those sorts of things. Tryouts went on, and it ends up I made the team. And then came the first week of practice. And the first week of practice was one of the strangest things that I'd ever been a part of. And that's because we didn't pick up a bat or a baseball one single time. Now, my coach had a different plan. The first week of practice would be without bats and without balls. It would be a practice where the first thing that he did was come in and sit us down and teach us how to wear a uniform. He told us how to wear our pants. He told us how to put a cap on. I always tell my boys they put a cap on the wrong way. They put it from back to front like they're going fishing or something. Baseball player puts his hat on in the front and pulls it down in the back. That's the way I was taught my first week of high school baseball. But not only that, we were taught all kinds of fundamentals, proper fielding stance, which we would do over and over and over and over again, proper throwing motion, which we would do over and over again without baseballs. There had to be people driving by thinking we were insane or some kind of cult group. There would be swings that would be taken over and over again, mechanics that we would work on, drills where we'd be down on the ground swinging, but all without bats and all without balls. And to be honest with you, it was frustrating. It seemed like a waste of time. I'd been playing baseball my whole life. It seemed like a meaningless endeavor. And then there was the running, and there was lots of running. And it was just sort of, I think, weeding out process. But we ran and we ran and we ran and we ran the bases over and over and over. So not only did it seem meaningless, not only did it seem hopeless, but it was also painful. And I remember standing out there thinking how strange this was and how it ought not be like this. And I remember thinking, this is not what I signed up for. And that's exactly the way many people feel about life. They look around, and it's not what they wanted. It's not what they'd hoped for. It's not what they'd dreamed for. It's not what they'd planned for. It's not the way they would do it. And they think, this is not what I signed up for. This is pointless. This is meaningless. This is hopeless. But here's what's also true. Not only is that the way a lot of people feel about life, that's the way a lot of people feel about Christianity. It's just not what I signed up for. I mean, I thought my life was going to be better. I thought things were going to be easier. I thought Christianity was going to help solve my problems. I thought there was going to be smoother sailing in life as a Christian, and yet I am undergoing more pain than I've ever gone through. I am undergoing more heartache than I've ever gone through. I had a marriage relationship, and then after I became a Christian, my spouse left me. I had a great job situation. I became a Christian, now I've lost that job. What in the world is going on here? This isn't the way it's supposed to be, is it? Christianity is supposed to be something that helps aid my life, benefits my life. But far too often, I'm not finding that the case. And when they talk about things like the kingdom of God, oh, that sounds like it's so full of triumph. That sounds like it's so full of lording over everything in victory, and yet my life is full of pain and heartache, and it sounds empty to me. What kind of kingdom is this? And we have the tendency to think, if this is a kingdom, if there is victory, why don't we just get on with it? Because this is not what I signed up for. But we aren't the first to have that kind of attitude. This was the kind of attitude that those Jesus lived among had. If you'll look at Luke 19:11, you don't need to turn there, but just let me point you to it. Luke 19:11 tells us the attitude of the people that Jesus was dealing with when it says this. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how they're thinking. That ancient promise that we were going to be delivered, there was going to be coming a Messiah king. And he was going to set up his kingdom and he was going to rule and he was going to reign. That's what it is. He's going to sweep all this away. But that's not what we see at all. You see, they thought that there ought to be an immediacy to the kingdom in the sense of consummation. And yet they weren't facing that at all. In fact, even the one that they were following as king was walking around facing difficulty himself. He was being thrown out of places. He was being mocked. He was being ridiculed. What kind of kingdom is this? It's not supposed to be like this, is it? It's exactly what they were thinking. In John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus is displaying the power of the kingdom, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. And John 6, 15 tells us this, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." You see, Jesus knew what was going on with them. They were thinking, "Let's get on with it. I mean, if he's a king, let's take this place over. Let's make things right." And they were willing to say, "Yes, you're a king, but you don't know what's best. We'll come take you by force. We'll seize you. We'll place you on the throne. We know what's best. We've got to get this thing rolling. We've got to get this kingdom going. This is not what we signed up for, but when we plant you on that throne, that's what we wanted it to be." And yet, that's not the way it is. And these parables of the kingdom are to teach us, what does it mean to live in this in-between time? This time in which Jesus has come, and we do say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, there is a period before the promised return of Christ where he establishes his kingdom and he deals with everything fully and finally and he reigns forever on a new heavens and new earth with his people. There's an in-between time where the kingdom of God is at hand. It is among us, and yet it's still future. And we still live in a world of sin and difficulty and pain and struggle. But we so often think, let's just get on with it. And what we're saying in our pride, I know better how to do it than this. It would be so much better if he just swept all the problems away. I'll bow before him as king, but be a king. Do it the way I think it should be done. Now, if I told you this, fill in the blank. The kingdom of God is like blank. I wonder what thoughts come to your mind. I mean, they're probably mighty and majestic and powerful. The kingdom of God, it is like the mightiest range of mountains that you could ever imagine. It is unmovable and unshakable. The kingdom of God. Oh, it's like the oceans that are mighty and rushing and ability to take over anything and to consume anything that they wash over. The kingdom of God is like. You would probably not think this immediately, and neither would Jesus' hearers. Oh, the kingdom of God, the promised kingdom, it's like a man sowing seed in a field. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like the size of the head of a pin. So here's the problem that we've got to deal with. All of our intuitive thoughts about what following Jesus and being a part of his kingdom, they flow in a direction that's in the exact opposite direction that Jesus points us. So we've got to surrender our thoughts to what he has us to believe. There is a logic to the kingdom of Christ. It's not a natural logic. It is a supernatural logic. But it produces new values, new agendas, new attitudes, and ultimately it produces a new community. A people who live differently, people who long for things differently. And what we must do is conform our thinking to the logic of the kingdom. We must be able to resonate with the fact that the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. We've got to start to understand that and see life from that vision and those lenses. Because what we all want to do is to have our own agenda and our own plan and incorporate Jesus into ours. He says, no. The reason it's a kingdom is because I'm bringing a revolution. Revolutionaries surrender their swords to me, and I give them back so they can follow my agenda. So what we want to do is to understand this logic of the kingdom of Christ and to see our lives in light of it. And the text points us to how the kingdom will grow in verses 26 through 29. Now, even when we hear that, how the kingdom will grow, immediately we think big. In our modern world, we think contemporary glitz and glamour and large productions and large shows. How will the kingdom grow? Well, it'll grow through big monumental events. How will the kingdom grow? It will grow in light of those things that are marked by more production and more highlights than everything else. I got an invitation this past week in the mail. Invitation to a special meeting. It's a meeting with three pastors in the Houston area. Three prominent pastors who are from different places in the country. If I said their names, many of you would know exactly who I'm talking to. The invitation was to come meet and talk with them about how to be involved in growing great churches. And the invitation was for one day, 9 to 4. There's only one little problem. To be a part of this special roundtable forum, there was a small donation of $6,000. Wait. There's the early bird special. If you get it in early enough, it was $5,000. 9 to 4. What's going on there? Oh, how will the kingdom grow? Big. Expensive. I mean, if you pay your $6,000 and rub shoulders with these guys, some of that big church stuff is going to rub off. That's the way we think. That's the attitude. That's the ethos. That's what pervades even our own thinking. We think, oh, if only we can do this or that. And yet where Jesus points us is in a different direction. Look with me at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So mundane. So ordinary. So pedestrian. We've seen that before. We just studied not too long ago about the parable of the sower. We heard about sowing. And this ordinary event, everybody would know what's going on here. Just a man sowing seed. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, there's a different point going on here in this parable. In the parable of the sower, the main issue was the resistance to the advance of the kingdom. The opposition. The fact that the soils were resistant to the seed of the word. And it would be easy in the midst of that to get discouraged. To think about only about the opposition. But this parable points us in a different direction. No, there needs to be hopefulness because of what's going on. But it's still this simple image of what's going on in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. Well, in what way? Verse 27 continues. He sleeps and rises night and day. It's not getting any more exciting, is it? Just the routine thing of life. He's involved in routine because, understand this, after he sows the seed, there's nothing he can do. That's the point. After he sows the seed, he can't do anything else. And so he sleeps and he rises. But there is something going on, even though he can't bring it about. The end of verse 27 says this, and the seed sprouts and grows. There is a hidden power at work. And it says at the end of verse 27, he knows not how. He doesn't know how it works. He's not an expert on the internal workings underneath the soil. He doesn't know how to explain it. He just knows this. That as he sows seed, He goes off and he goes about his business and he sleeps and he does things, and then all of a sudden there is something going on there. And that is because there is power at work within that seed. There is life-giving power within that seed. Look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself. That's the key phrase. It's the word from which we get the English word automatic. The earth produces by itself. It produces automatically. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. See, there's something going on here. And that's that the seed contains life within itself. The farmer cannot add to the life of the seed. The farmer cannot make the seed grow. The farmer cannot cause it to produce life. The farmer sows the seed, and then the power of the seed is at work. And there are the workings within that seed, and there is life and the sprouting and the growing. But the farmer, he can't bring it to pass. He's not the creator of life. He's not the producer of the growth. The farmer has one task: sow the seed. Sow the seed. Now, ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate sower. He's the one coming, proclaiming the kingdom, sowing the word. The text tells us that the seed is the word of God. Jesus is sowing it, but we follow in his steps. And the point of the parable is to point us in a direction to teach us that there is but one task. It is the sowing of the seed. And while we are doing other things, even while we are sleeping, God is at work. God causes growth. God gives life. The kingdom of God, this is a miracle. It is a supernatural event. It's not something that we just work up in our own strength. It's not the product of our own imaginations. It's not the result of our ingenuity. It is a sovereign act of a sovereign God through His sovereign Christ. It is what God is doing in the world. It is what God promised from the very beginning. It's what God is bringing to pass. It is what God is raising up. Now, certainly, we are involved in the process because we have the responsibility to sow the seed. But he says, listen, if you sow seed, be filled with hope, because there is work going on that you could never imagine. And you don't see it, and you don't know how it works, and you can't explain it, but it's happening. We gathered those 102 men out there at that event. There's all kinds of conversations going on at the men's shootout. And some of those conversations are about what's going on in your life and the scripture and what God's doing in your life. And I know this, and I was telling the men that night, there will be conversations that were had there about the truth of God's word. And there are going to be things done in men's lives down the road that were sprouted up that very night because of the way God uses his word. That's the way it works. Sow the seed. We proclaim God works. It's not we proclaim and we cause it to work. This is the way the kingdom of God works. And by the way, that's why everyday life is the perfect place to be sowing the seed of the Word of God. We get so crippled in churches to big event stuff. There's nothing wrong with big events. There's nothing wrong with inviting people to those sorts of things. But don't you dare let that cripple you. The most important conversations about Christ going on in the world are happening in living rooms and supermarkets and school classrooms and job places and fields when men are shooting skeet or whatever we were doing the other night. That's where it's going on. You see, the kingdom of God is at work in the world this way, and the seed is sown not just in one place. The seed is sown in all of these places, and the seed is to be sown all over. And God takes that seed, and He causes life by His sovereign grace. But it seems so unspectacular. Sow the seed at the supermarket. Sow the seed at school. And just wait. You don't even necessarily see what happens. You don't always even see the fruit. There are conversations that you've had that have been faithful to the Word of God, and God changed a life, and you'll never know about it this side of heaven. It seems so unspectacular. There aren't crowds applauding. You know what else seemed unspectacular? A man who claimed to be a king that described his ministry like a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. That seemed really unspectacular. His name's Jesus. It sounds like this in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So our thoughts are lifted. Glorified. Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You see, nothing that is not willing to die will ever be resurrected. The promise of Jesus is not just simply triumph over death or triumph through death, but triumph in death. You talk about unspectacular. You talk about something that seems to be failing. You talk about something where there were not crowds applauding. Jesus says, "What I am calling you to is what I will live. Here's who I am. I'm like a grain of wheat. I'm going to die. But I'll be raised up." Unspectacular, but your only hope. And the ministry that God's called us to is unspectacular, but it's the only hope of the world. But he also wants to make this point in this parable, and that is that this seed was always sown with a view to harvest. Look with me at verse 29. "But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because," or more literally, "since the harvest has come." Now he says, listen, don't misunderstand. The kingdom is inaugurated in Christ. There is this in-between time that is God's design, that God has brought to pass, that we would live in this in-between time. But don't think that's where it stops. This kingdom is going to be consummated in Christ. He picks up here on an Old Testament verse. In Joel 3:13, it's a passage of judgment, and it says, "Put the sickle in, the harvest is ripe." And Jesus says there's all kinds of people, they're going to get lulled to sleep. They're going to think, because this world is rocking on, because this seems to be so insignificant, because what's going on seems to be so unspectacular, that they're going to ignore it. But when the time for harvest is here, the sickle will come out, and the sower will harvest, and there will be a harvest of righteousness, yes, indeed. The seed that fell on good soil took root and sprouted, but there are going to be all kinds of people who thought nothing was going on, and there will be a harvest of divine judgment. And when that day comes, nobody will be asking, "Why isn't Jesus more active in bringing the kingdom of God?" No, it will be obvious that the kingdom is God's initiative, God's appointment, and God's intervention in the world, and it is our only hope. Sow the seed and trust in the sovereign power of God. That's how this revolution works. That's how it advances. And some of us just need to bow before Jesus as King and say, "The reason I've never had peace in my Christian life is because I've refused to live according to the agenda that you've given. I've always longed for something other than the simple plan that you have laid out for how the kingdom works. I've always wanted a greater place. I've always wanted more prestige. I've always wanted a greater place of honor. I've always wanted to feel more significant." Sow the seed. and trust in the sovereign power of God. Sow the seed. And go to bed at night. And get up in the morning. And go to work. And go on vacations. And recreate. And keep sowing the seed. And keep doing those things. And keep trusting in what you know is going on in the world. The sovereign power of God. That's how the kingdom grows. Then there's another parable in verses 30 through 32 that points us to how much the kingdom will grow. That's another common source of discouragement. And the sense is this, that what is going on in the world in the name of Christ is small. You can imagine them at this time. There they are in the midst of Jerusalem. And there are rulers there that are opposed. And that's in the shadow of Rome. And here are this little band of followers of this one named Jesus. And they face an enemy on the throne and in the place where they live. And they face the shadow of a dynasty that hovers over them. Christianity, kingdom. How in the world can we talk about a kingdom with a ragtag band of followers when we are in the shadow of the oppression of a mighty force? And they're not the only ones that feel like that. It's easy to feel like that serving in our context in the United States of America. I mean, yeah, look at the people gathered in this room, but what about all of the forces that are arrayed against the purposes of God? What about all of the governmental structures that work against the advancement of righteousness in the world? What about all of those forces that are systemic in the society that we live in that are opposed to God's purposes in the world? And we're just little. We're just small. We're just a small band. And then we have the nerve to take some college students, send them over to the Andes Mountains in Peru, plant them in a village where there is no faithful gospel witness, and we've got three college students, one who can speak really good Spanish, one who can speak okay, and I don't even know if the third can speak Spanish, maybe a little bit. And what do we think is going to happen there? I mean, come on. Listen, we didn't send the three most gifted people in the history of the world. We didn't send them with a lot of money, believe me. You saw them eating roots or chicken feet or whatever that is. If they had a lot of money, they wouldn't be eating that. I mean, we didn't send them with vast resources. We didn't send them with a plethora of training. You know what we sent them with? The seed of the Word. That's it. We've already gotten word back just this week. There's a lady named Betty who was, I don't want you to be here. You're not going to be able to convert people here. You're not going to be able to do that. Who is softening to the gospel. And her friend Francesco was sitting there with the Two Ways to Live track and a Bible open, highlighting things, weeping as he heard the gospel with clarity for the first time. Did that happen because Pastor Jeremy just trained those three summer missionaries so well that people can't help but to get saved? Believe me, that's not true. Because they just stuck some money out. Hey, if you... No. It's because of the Word. They sowed the seed of the Word. It's beginning to take root in lives. And that's the way it works in the world. We face down the powers that are arrayed against God, including Satan himself and the principalities and powers. And we do it with the simple seed of the Word. And as we sow the seed of the Word in our ordinary lives, we know that we are doing something that in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. If we come up with weapons, they can be stopped. If we trust in our financial resources, they can be stopped. If we trust in our ability, it will be stopped. If we trust in the work of Christ and the sowing of the seed of the Word, there is a sovereign march of the gospel that will go all the way to a new heavens and new earth. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? That's what everybody wants to understand, the kingdom. Or what parable shall we use for it? Verse 31, as shocking as it can be. It's like the grain of a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed was a proverbial way of saying something was very small. We see in Matthew 17, 20, faith as small as a mustard seed, about the size of a pin head. This was the common seeds that were used. It was used for mustard oil, and it was used for medicinal purposes. Everybody was familiar with it. It was really small. And the idea is the kingdom of God is like the head of a pin. The size of that pin. It's like a mustard seed. How is it like a mustard seed? What in the world kind of comparison is that? How can you talk about God and a mustard seed? How can you talk about sovereign purposes and marches of advance of the gospel to a new heavens and new earth and a gathered kingdom, and you're talking about a mustard seed? What in the world is going on here? Notice what it says, verse 31. It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. So there it is. Okay, here's what we're trusting in. And we can't even see it. We just lost it. Verse 32. Yet, one of those glorious words, yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. Wait, here's what happens. That tiny seed is sown. We don't see it anymore, but something happens. It grows up. Sometimes it grows up to 3 feet or 6 feet or even double that. And all of a sudden, something is as tiny as a pinhead that we couldn't even find on this carpet probably has grown up in this soil. And all of a sudden, it's this size. And not only that, there are now birds taking refuge in it, making nest in it. It's a place of provision. It's a place of protection. It's a place that provides. That is what's going on in the kingdom. It seems like nothing is going on. And yet through the power of a sovereign God, through the sowing of the seed of the word, that tiny little thing that seems as nothing will be the shade and protection and provision of a people. And he's not just coming up with this. He's plucking it right out of the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24, and Daniel chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, there is the talk of a tree. In Ezekiel, the tree is comes up in a discussion of kingdoms that are raging against the people of God. The people of God form an alliance with the foreign kingdom. There is the judgment of God. It seems like the throne of David is going to be stopped. And then all of a sudden he says this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pluck a little part out, and I'm going to plant a new tree, and I'm going to do it in Jerusalem. And it's going to raise up to be a mighty oak. Daniel's talking about the same tree. It says that that tree reaches to the heavens. There is this symbolic tree that connects heaven with earth. It is the promise of the Messiah. You remember that about Jesus, it describes him as a shoot. As a tiny shoot that comes up. He is like a shoot, the promise of Messiah. It doesn't seem like much is going on. But he is going to be raised up to this mighty tree that is the one that connects heaven with earth. And the branches are going to spread out. And all of these kingdoms that raged in his presence will be wilted under him. And there will be but one tree still standing. And the birds that are making nests, the pictures of the nations that take refuge there within him, are the ones that are going to come and trust in this promise. That is what he's referring to here. That's what's going on. The Jesus revolution that we're a part of. It's tiny. We don't have the most resources. We've got a great building, but it's not the biggest, and it's not the nicest. We've got a lot of people, but we don't have the smartest. We don't have the most gifted. This Jesus revolution, it's tiny. But we don't trust in any of that. We know what's going on. And by the way, here's the key. Don't despise what God has done. Oh, it's tiny. Revel in that. Don't despise it. Don't sit around and say, oh, if only this king took this problem away, then I could serve him, then I could be happy. Oh, if only this king gave us these resources, then we could serve him. Then we could really accomplish something. Oh, if only I could speak better, then I could be used. Oh, if only I had this and only have... When you do that, you are looking at Jesus Christ and his plan that he has laid out in the world, and you are saying, I despise it. Don't despise it. Revel in it. Seems insignificant. It's tiny. But in the end, the little shoot that becomes a mighty tree will be the only tree that stands. And one day, the seemingly insignificant work of the tiny band will gather in a new heavens and new earth. And we will declare what it says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. I didn't finish the high school baseball story. I'm toward the end of the week. There's no purpose in this. This is not what I signed up for. This is not the way it should be. And guess what happened? Really good baseball program. And a lot of former players showed up. And you know what they said? You're the one that doesn't understand. He knows what he's doing. There's a purpose in all of it. His way is the best way. And if you're raging today against the fact that God has not swept away all of your problems in an instant, if you're raging today against the seeming tininess and unimportance of the work of the church in the world, if you're raging against that, if you are thinking, oh, if only I had this, if only we had this, if only this, if only this, if you are raging against that, I want you to know something. He's the one that knows what's best. His purposes are right. His way is the best way. Bow before this king. Follow him. Trust him. He's a king. Listen, the reason you should bow before Jesus first and foremost and give your life in obedience to him is not because he will take your problems away. It's not because he will give you joy, though he will. It's not because you will have a sense of purpose that you've never had. It's none of that. The reason you ought to do it is because he is the King of Kings. And if he's not, don't bow before him at all. But if he is, quit trying to correct his approach to how the kingdom advances in the world. Just sow seed. Trust Christ. I know this as we gather here today. There are people in this room that are frustrated with your Christian life. You feel like it's not working. And the real question is, have you ever just done this? Does it get more simple? Sow seed. Trust Christ. Sow seed. Go to bed tonight. Sow seed. Get up tomorrow. Sow seed. Go to work. What is unspectacular and tiny is a glorious mystery that will be of the greatest magnitude of any event in the history of the world. Sow seed and trust Christ. Let's pray.